is, for what I want to talk to you about in just a little while. Thank you so much. What a tremendous blessing. To your find your place as we honor the public reading of God's Word. While you are finding your place, if you would please remember to be here tonight. Tonight we're going to be having a mission recap of everything that we did on the mission field last week in Jamaica, and you want to be a part of that. You'll be able to see videos and photos and all kinds of things and some testimonies. A few folks will be giving for it. So we're going to dedicate some time to that tonight during the preaching time. And so do not miss it, okay? It'll be a help to you. You will enjoy it. It'll be a blessing. So make sure that you are in your place. I've been excited to open God's Word to the book of Esther. Frankly, for about the past year and a half, I've been looking to this moment. I hoped to do this last year, but it didn't work out that way. And so today I am thrilled to be able to study His Word with you from this wonderful book, Esther chapter 1. Just look with me in verse number 1, if you would please. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus." This is the Ahasuerus which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia. Over 127 provinces that in those days when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan, the palace. Now, I'm only going to read these two opening verses right now simply to set our minds in order for what I believe to be one of the most amazing unfolding dramas that we will find on the pages of the Word of God. Today, we are beginning our year-long theme and our series on what we have titled, Not the Unusual, but the Impossible. And so on this Sunday morning, I basically want to give you an overview of what the book of Esther is. There are some things about this book that you need to know if you're going to be able to understand the principles that the Lord is trying to teach us in it. So you help me today as I share these thoughts with you. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. When we think about the book of Esther, for us to be able to process all of the principles and the truths that we have in it, there are some key facts that we need to know and understand in it. And let me give them to you quickly. I want to begin with what I'm calling the clock of the story. And I mean here concerning the timeline of the book of Esther. To understand the timeline of Esther, we must understand that the Jewish people had been in captivity for greater than a generation to the Persian Empire. We'll learn about the Persian Empire here in just a little while. But the story, it is very long and is a very broad, a very detailed story. But as they all do, the empire changed hands by means of the royal dynasty, and it did so several times. Now, it's hard to be precise in it, but it appears that the book of Esther was given to us somewhere around 586 B.C., the previous two books of the Bible, which you look and you will see they are Ezra and Nehemiah. They are very critical to the timeline of the book of Esther because they just about run parallel with one another in its timeline. You see Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. They're basically happening all at the same time. The books of Ezra and Nehemiah, they are dealing with the Jews that had left the Persian Empire and they had gone to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, and to reestablish worship in the land. While the book of Esther at the same time is happening and it is dealing with the Jews that remained in the land of captivity. They had gotten comfortable in Persia. They'd built a life. They'd been there for a greater than a generation. They had built a life and they decided to stay right there in the land of Persia and in the capital city and throughout all of the provinces as well. So that kind of gives you an idea of the clock of the story, but think for a moment with me about the characters of the story. There are five main characters in the book of Esther. As you study the book, you'll see many other names that are given to us, but there are five primary characters that are given. Let me just give them to you quickly. The first one would be who we already named. This is Ahasuerus, and this is the king of Persia. In the Hebrew, this is a four-syllable name, and it's actually pronounced Achashverosh. Achashverosh. Now, it's important to know that Achashverosh is not his name. Did you know that? It is his title. Just as much as the Romans had a Caesar, just as much as the Egyptians had a Pharaoh, the Persians had an Achashverosh. That was his title that they had. Now, there is some debate, some confusion, maybe some uncertainty would be a better word, as to who actually held this title during this time. Because as you study these 10 chapters in the book of Esther, you will see that the king's actual name is not mentioned one time anywhere in the book. It's believed by most that it was Xerxes the Great, and that's believed to be the case because during this time in the Persian history, this is when the kingdom was at its zenith. I mean, it's at its greatest. It was at its largest. And so Xerxes the Great is the one that is believed to have held the title. And the more I study it, the more I lean that direction. And that is the approach that we will take in our series. But it's really irrelevant, isn't it? Because if God would have wanted us to know who the man's name really was, then he would have clearly put it in his book. It would have been very easy for him to have done that, but he didn't. So we certainly do trust that in every way. Now the title Achashverosh, it actually means high father. It means venerable king. It's really referring to a respected man. Everybody held respect. This is one of the greatest men in the world of their day of power. So that's the number one character that you need to know about. But the second one, and we'll learn more about in the next couple of weeks, is Vashti or Vashti, however that you want to pronounce it. And this was actually the queen to the king. And then there was Haman. Oh, Haman. Haman was the Jew hater. Haman was the Adolf Hitler of his day. And then we also have another character. His name was Mordecai, and we're going to learn a lot about Mordecai. In the Hebrew, it is Mordecai is what he is actually pronounced as. But then the final one, and you've guessed it, it is Esther. Now, Esther is the heroine of the book, quite literally the star of the story in every way. So we see a little bit about the clock of the story and then the characters of the story. But think just a moment about the country of the story. Now the Persian Empire, it was the greatest and most vast empire of their then known world. It extended all the way, as verse number one tells us, from India, all the way to Ethiopia, all the way through the Fertile Crescent, which was the very heartland of the world of their day. Now, scholars estimate that there was over 100 million people in the Persian Empire during this time. 2 to 3 million of those were Jews. It actually consisted of 127 provinces. Now, maybe in our day, to bring it to our minds, we can call it states, okay? 127 provinces, and it owned some of the greatest agricultural and natural resources of their world. The setting of this wonderful story that we are seeing in the Persian Empire is in the Persian capital. It was Shushan, and you'll notice in the Bible it refers to it as Shushan the Palace. This was the capital city. This would have been where the White House would have been, but they, just like in every other empire of their day and even of our day today, the king had palaces all over the whole country, the whole nation, but this was the main one. This was the main palace. This was the capital city. So everything that is unfolding in the book of Esther is unfolding in the capital city of the most vast and the greatest empire of their day. Now, all of these facts, they are fascinating. And boy, I could give you so many more. It's so interesting to study this incredible book in the Bible. But it is important to know these facts to be able to comprehend everything that the scripture is teaching us in this book. But perhaps, in my opinion, and I'm sure it will be yours as well, the most tremendous fact and the most amazing truth that we find about the book of Esther is the name God is never mentioned one time in the book. God is never mentioned one time in the book. The pagan king that we just talked about is mentioned by his title some 28 times, referred to time and time, even beyond that. But the name God, the very God that created the pagan king, the very God that owned and controlled everything having to do with the empire and the book and the world at that time, is not mentioned even one time. That to me is very, very interesting. And there's a reason for that, and we're going to see why in just a moment. But it is my prayer that by the time that we walk out this door today, and certainly by the time that this series is complete, that we are going to learn this truth that I want to speak to you about this morning, that it will be seared within our hearts, that we will understand the critical nature of it every day in our life. And that is the title of our message today, and I want you to get it in your heart. Here it is. Are you ready? When you can't see God, He's still there. When you can't see God, He's still there. Did you write it down? I want you to. When you can't see God, He's still there. I'm talking to some people today in this building and maybe many listening live today. You're in a situation in your life that you just cannot see God. It just doesn't seem like He is as vivid perhaps as He once was. Or it doesn't seem like you are experiencing Him in your life the way maybe that somebody else is. And you are in a situation today where you're saying, "Dear God, where are you?" That's exactly what is happening in the book of Esther. And I want you to know and to understand that even when you can't see God, He is still there. Let me quickly and generally give you four particular areas that we're going to see in this overview today of when you can't see God, He's still there. You know why? They point to not the unusual, but the impossible. Everything going on in the book of Esther has to do with an impossible thing that God is doing. And it is unfolding. And the first thing that I want you to write down and to get into your heart is the providence of God woven through them. And when I talk about them, I'm referring to the Jewish people. That is the providence of God woven through God's people. So as we just learned, the name God, it is never mentioned one time anywhere in the book of Esther, but watch it and learn carefully. We also see that while the name God is not mentioned in it, the names of God or the names for God, and it is pointing to Jehovah or Yahweh, it's really the four-letter word for Yahweh, letter word, YHWH, it is mentioned in acrostic form 5 different times in the book. What a tremendous truth. It is almost like that God is embedded. He is stitched. He is woven within the books of this wonderful and tremendous story. Now, don't miss it, folks. Even though you cannot see God, what it is teaching us is that God is still in the shadows. God is right there in the middle of your need. God is in the shadows in this book, and He is watching over His people through the darkest and the most difficult moments of their very existence. Though the name God is not seen, the hand of God is seen all the way through it. Can I put it this way to you? Though the name God is nowhere seen, the hand of God is nowhere missing. God is everywhere in the book. As we study this book, and as we break down this wonderful book, we are going to see the providence of God unfolding in so many different ways. God's providence, we'll see in the next week or two. It was at work when we consider about the removal of Vashti, the queen. When we consider the choosing of Esther, the new queen. Mordecai, and how that he spoiled the plot to be able to kill the king. And thus that worked his way into some favor. The king being unable to sleep, we're seeing the providence of God, and that led to the promotion of Mordecai from the reading of the Chronicles. And over and over and over again, you do not see the name God, but you see the hand of God all through the wonderful book, the book of Esther.
It is actually teaching us that God has always been at work, God is currently at work, and God will always be at work for His people. Now, this chapter in the history of this very pagan nation, that being the Persian Empire, it has been embedded and it has been actually etched on the pages of Scripture for a definite and for a divine purpose, and that is that you and I today would know that the provident hand of God is at work in our lives even when we cannot see it. As we study the book of Esther, we are going to learn that the story of the book of Esther, listen to me, it is really the story of us. It is the story of you and I, meaning what happens in the book of Esther is what is happening in our lives today. And you're going to see that. It appears right now, friends, that we are living in the dark about a whole lot of things, doesn't it? I mean, it just seems like we're living in the dark about a whole lot of stuff. We're living in the dark about matters concerning our family unity. There are marriages that are so divided. There are parents that are divided from their children. We can't put our finger on it. There is no family unity, it seems, and it's like we are living in the dark now when it comes to our family unity. We're living in the dark with our financial security. Have you ever known a time in world history when there is more financial uncertainty that is going on? We were talking about this just last night, Dad and I were, about the conditions of our world and how there will at some point has to be some type of situation that's going to be traumatic that is going to come in. It's going to happen at some point, and there's so much uncertainty having to do with these matters. There's uncertainty with future events and decisions. I'm talking to people today. You are faced with decisions in your life. You don't know what to do. You don't know what the right decision is. There is uncertainty. You want to make the right decision, but you cannot put your finger on what that is. You're seeking the will of God. There is uncertainty now, and we're living in the dark, it seems, with our health matters, trying to make sure we make the right choices with our health. It just seems like things aren't going the way that we had ever anticipated that they would. We're living in the dark on so many of these matters. Is it not almost like we are living in our very own mystery movie? And it is unfolding right before our very eyes in real time. And I bet every one of you would agree with me when I say this, that sometimes you get the idea that you can see everybody else's life more clearly than you can see your own. You look at somebody else's circumstances that they are faced with, and you're looking at that and you're saying, my goodness, I know what I would do in their situation. I know what I would say if I was in that spot. I know how I would handle that bill. I know how I would handle that particular thing that they are dealing with. And sometimes it is that way, isn't it? You look at somebody else's life, and it's just so much clearer than it appears to be of your own. And the fact is, we just feel like we are living in the dark about some things. I like what Stedman said. He said, the greatest mystery of man is man himself. The greatest mystery of man is man himself. Now get this. The Bible is given to us not only that we may learn to know God, but that we may also learn to know ourselves. I've told you time and time again that you've got to live your life in the Word of God. Those of us that are confused about every matter of life, one of the reasons we are confused about it is because we don't know who we are. Have you heard that before? I'm searching for who I am. I'm searching for the path of life that I need to go. I'm telling you that the Word of God will reveal to you exactly who you are, exactly who God wants you to be. If you will get in God's Word, you will not only learn of Him, but you will learn of who you are, because He's the one that created you to be who He wants you to be. That's what providence is. Providence is us trusting the hand of God. We have got to come to the point and the place in our life where we just stop leaning and running to all these other things and trust the providential hand of God at work in our life, even when we cannot see or understand what God is doing. Providence is the hand of God in the glove of history. Write it down. Providence is the hand of God in the glove of history. It is the work of God wherewith he is integrated and he is blending events, every event in the universe, in order to fulfill his original design. It is God sitting behind the steering wheel of time. Providence refers to God's governance over all events in our lives and of the universe, so that he is directing them toward an end, or again, as Jeremiah said, an expected end. The providence of God, it is God taking what you and I would say would be luck or chance or mistake or happenstance, and he is stitching them all together to achieve his very plan. You may not see everything that is going on in your life. You may look and you may say, man, that was just bad luck. My goodness, that was just chance that that happened. That was just a mistake. That was just happenstance. But I want you to know that the providence of God speaks to the hand of God. He makes no mistakes, and no matter what you are dealing with in your life, hear this and learn it. God is allowing it. Now, grant you, there are things that we bring into our lives that do not have to be there. However, the truth remains, God is allowing it to be there. It is the providence of God, and you and I must embrace the providence of God. When you can't see God, understand he's still there. He is in the shadows. He is working behind the scenes with his provident hand, and he's trying to get our attention. He's trying to teach us things. He's trying to help us to understand that we can rely on him. No matter what we are facing, for there is the providence of God woven through them. And that's how God will do not the unusual, but the impossible, is when you understand that he's in the shadows. He's behind the scenes. He's working in areas that you cannot see. But secondly, not only the providence of God woven through them, but then there is the provision of God. It is witnessed by them. The provision of God is witnessed by them. Now, we learn from the book of Esther that God's provision, it was everywhere in the book. I mean, from start to finish, even though they could not see it, they would one day bear witness to the fact that God met every one of their needs. God was always there, not just providentially, but in his provision, reminding us again, church, that when we can't see God, God is still there, providing every one of our needs. God provided wisdom to Esther. God provided boldness to Mordecai. God provided openness of heart, openness of mind to Xerxes the king. God provided courage, resilience to the Jewish people. Everything that the people of God needed, when they needed it the most, God gave it to them. I look back over these past 45 years, Brother Daniel, that I've lived, and the years I can remember, maybe 40 years, and I cannot see one time or one thing that God has not provided what my need was. There's been a lot of things I wanted in life that God may not have allowed. But every need that I have ever had, God has provided. I want you to write this down and learn it as well, okay? And listen carefully and closely. The Old Testament, it is God's visual aid to the truth of the New Testament. Did you know that? The Old Testament is God's visual aid to the truth of the New Testament. So when we talk about the provision of God, and that was witnessed by his people, when they got on the other side of the book of Esther, they could see that. But when they were in the middle of it, they couldn't see it at the time. It is the same truth with you and I. There are things going on in our life. We can look back, as I just stated, in years past, 40 years past, where I can see that God met every need. He provided every need. But boy, those of us that are here today, and we're in a tight spot, we're in a tough place in life, we're in the very place that the Jews were, we're looking back and we're wondering, is God really going to provide? There is a weakness of faith. There's a weakness of confidence in the provident hand of God at work. Now, you're remembering again the Old Testament, it is God's visual aid to the truth of the New Testament. You and I are living today in the full light of the revelation of Calvary. We're on the other side of Esther, the other side, of course, of the cross. And I love what the Bible says in Philippians 4:19. It's familiar to it. But my God shall supply all your needs according to what? His riches in glory. By Christ Jesus. I don't know, maybe there's a rich person here, a wealthy individual here, and I'm happy for you. But let me just assure you that you cannot rely on your wealth to meet every need that you have got in your life. I'm thankful that the Bible does not read that we are going to have our needs met by our bank account, our needs met by our emotions, our needs met by our relationship, but God in heaven says that He's going to supply all of our needs by means of His riches in glory. While the Fed is trying to figure out the interest rates, while they're trying to get inflation down, while the world economies are trying to figure it all out, God is up there and there is not a problem. They are not chipping any gold out of the street of gold to be able to pay the bills. God's got it all under control. The joyous truth and the glorious thought of this is I am a child of that living God. My Father, the one that owns that cattle on a thousand hills, He has all of my needs, provision-wide, totally cared for already. Even when I can't see God, He's still there and He is in the middle of it all. As I was typing the heading for this second truth back a couple of weeks ago, my wife walked into my office and she began telling me some things that made this so real to us in that moment. I mean, literally, I had just typed the heading of this in my manuscript for my notes. As most of you know, we've been going through and are still going through a time for us of major transition in our family and in our life, having to do with her leaving her job of 22 years. A lot of details that we have found are connected with all of that. And the truth of the matter is we just haven't known how it was all going to work out. There's a lot of uncertainty that was involved in that. That particular morning, she had taken Mia to the eye doctor. And we learned that Mia had to have some reading glasses. Mia was excited about it. And so she called me on the way home from the eye doctor. And Mia was telling me about it. And I'm talking to all the guys here. Y'all know exactly what's going through my mind at this moment. There's $300 more. $300 I wasn't expecting. $300 I wasn't planning for. Don't really have at the moment for this. And there's $300. And you're trying not to squash the excitement that she has for it. But when Melissa got home and she walked into the office, she began to tell me the rest of the story. She began to let me know that while the doctor was examining Mia's eyes, Melissa began telling the doctor about what God was doing in our life and about what God has done, is doing in His church here in this place. And evidently the Spirit of God moved on that doctor's heart. And when we went to check out, or when they went to check out, we learned that the exam and the glasses, the doctor's fee, and everything combined was costing us $45. And that's all. Melissa looked at me in my office that day and she said, "We're going to see God do this kind of thing over and over and over and over again as we go through this time." Friends, when you can't see God, He is still there. It was the very next week that we received, and I will give you this amount, we received money of $1,200 And we don't even to this moment know why. We don't even know how that it came, but somehow God deposited $1,200 into our bank account. And again, I echo the words, we're going to see God do this kind of thing over and over again. As we go through this process, when you can't see God, I'm telling you, He is still there. About a day or two later, somebody gave us a Visa gift card for $250. We're going to see God do this thing time and time again. I'm telling you that when you can't see God, church, God is still there. We went and sat down at a restaurant on Monday night before we went to Jamaica on Wednesday morning, and all of a sudden this man gets up out of his booth and he walks over to where we're sitting and he gave us a card that was for free food, cost us nothing. I'm telling you, you're gonna see God do it time and time again. When you can't see God, He is there. He is in the shadows. He is working behind the scenes. His provident hand is going to make sure you never starve. His provident hand is gonna make sure you can see through your glasses. His provident hand is going to make sure that your bills are paid. God's been mighty good and God's been mighty gracious. And I'm telling you that when you can't see God, He's still there. He's in the shadows. He's working behind the scenes. The providence of God, it was woven through them. But the provision of God, it was witnessed by them. I can't see it all now. But every once in a while, He just gives you little glimpses of what He's really doing. And I don't know how He's doing it. I don't know how He's going to handle all the details. But He will. He will. And He'll do it for you too when you can't see God. He's still there. The providence of God, it was woven through them. The provision of God, it was witnessed by them. But the power of God was working for them. The power of God was working for them. Again, as we study through this remarkable book, the book of Esther, we are going to see the manifestation of the power of God time and time again for His dear people. God at work for them when nothing else would work. Even when they couldn't see it, God's power was working. Now I remind you again, the Old Testament, it is God's visual aid to the truth of the New Testament. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? How many of you are saved here today? Say amen. Amen. How many of you really believe? I mean, you really believe in the power of God. Do you really believe? Say, I believe. Do you really believe? Say, I believe in the power of God. This is what He is referring to. According to the working of His mighty power. The power of God working for us, working for His people. Now listen to me, and I want to be kind, but it is a smack in the face of an omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, holy, and living God for you and I to walk around with our heads down all the time, defeated to no end and giving that impression to the world. Woe is me. Portraying the idea that we proclaim to be a child of a weak God who has no strength, who has no power, when the Scripture has repeatedly declared to our hearts that His power is readily available to every one of us if we really want it. If we really just embrace it. You see, if we really want God, God will be there for you. God will show up in the middle of your situation. I have a glove right now in my hands. This glove, it cannot do anything on its own. In other words, it has no power whatsoever. I mean, it's kind of pathetic to try to shake my hand right now, isn't it? I mean, there's nothing there. I can't do anything. If I want to move this microphone around, I really can't do a whole lot with it. If I want to go over here, if I wanted to tie my shoes, I can't do a whole lot with it. If I want to do that, it's not going to hurt much or anything of the sort because there is no power in it. Are you following me right now? But when my hand slips into this glove, it gives me the ability, or the glove the ability, to do many things that it could not have done before. The power is not in the glove. The power is not being generated by the glove, but it is generated by my hand. That is within the glove. Are you listening to me, believer? Are you listening right now? Our Christian lives, they are nothing more than just a glove. And the fact of the matter is, they can do nothing unless the hand of God, by means of the Spirit of God, is inserted into the glove. Do you want to know what the problem with most of us is here today? We have never allowed the great big hand of God to be slipped into the glove of our lives. And those of us that have allowed it, we have not gone all in with God. And there are parts of the glove that is not filled. The space is not totally occupied by His provident and providing and powerful hand. Therefore, we are rendered powerless in so many various ways. The reason you can't get nothing done for God right now in your marriage or with your children or with your job or just your spiritual growth in general is because the hand of God is not occupying the glove of His power. You're trying to do everything just like this when what you need is God to be inserted His power into your life. You need God to control your life. I don't mind admitting, and I admit it to my shame, and I try to be consistent in admitting this. There have been many, many times when I have operated in the weakness of my flesh. Many times. And have fallen flat on my face. Never can get anything done. Because I'm operating in the weakness of my flesh. But to God be the glory, there have been a few times. A few times when I let the hand of God's power fill every bit of vacant space that I could think of my life. And it is remarkable how God will then take control of life and take control of circumstances. And I'm telling you that once you have tasted just a little bit of His goodness and His providence and His provision and His power, do you know what will happen? You will begin to hunger for more and strive with your very life to have more of God's power in your life. Folks, we need the power of God like we've never had before. The only way we're going to get God's power, are you listening to me? It is through the ministry of prayer. God put this on my heart years ago. And the very reason why we try to put such an emphasis on prayer, and we will continue to in the days and weeks and months to come, is because we've got to have the power of God in this church. Amen. The only way God's going to do anything is if I get out of the way, He gets out of the way, He gets out of the way, all of you get out of the way, and we just simply let our hand, His hand, be slipped into the glove of our life. And we see His providence, provision, and power that is manifested. We need the power of God. Amen. It's going to be gained through prayer. Billy Sunday said it this way. And boy, we can relate to this. He that is a stranger to prayer is a stranger to power. You want to know why you don't got no power in your life today? You have no prayer life. I don't have to talk to people long at all when they come and they sit down and they say, I'm struggling here, I'm struggling there. You know what I ask them? It's three questions. Are you in your Bible every day? Are you praying daily, meaningfully? Are you being faithful to the house of God? You will not make it.
Amen.
Until you get those things nailed down in your life.
Amen.
If we will just allow the hand of God's power to be inserted into the glove of our life, we will see God working then in ways that we could have imagined, never imagined.
Right.
But I want you to know He'll work, and sometimes you will not be able to know and understand what He's doing. He's still in the shadow though.
That's right.
He's still behind the scenes. When you can't see God, He's still there, and it is His power that is going to carry us through the darkest and most difficult days of our life. It is through His power that He begins to do not the unusual, but the impossible. It's the only way the impossible is going to get done in your life is if you let God's power do every bit of it. So we're learning today, aren't we, from the book of Esther, just an overview, right? Of the providence of God. It was woven through them. It is God in the shadows, in the provision of God. It was witnessed by them. The power of God, it was working for them. But then there is the preservation of God that was warring with them. God was at war for His people. Even when they couldn't see God, He was still there. Even in these first two verses of this tremendous book that I read in our hearing, God was working before they even knew there was a problem. God was putting the pieces together of the whole thing, all through the Old Testament, the New Testament, and every generation that has followed, even the present day where you and I are right now. You know what? God has always preserved His people. Psalm chapter 12 and verse number 7, it says it this way, and it's what matters. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Keep them. He's talking about preserve them. Thou shalt preserve them from from this generation forever. Forever. He's going to preserve them. The word preserve, it is giving the idea of to guard, to protect. It is to maintain. Did you know that the Egyptians, they tried to destroy them, but God miraculously preserved them.
Right.
The Canaanites tried to destroy them. God preserved them. The Amorites tried to destroy them. God preserved them. The Gibeonites tried to destroy them. God preserved them. The Hivites tried to destroy them. God preserved them. The Hittites tried to destroy them. God preserved them. The Agites, that's Haman in our story, by the way, tried to destroy them. God preserved them. King Herod in the New Testament, remember Matthew in this Christmas story and following, tried to destroy them. God preserved them. Hitler tried to destroy them. God preserved them. Nasser tried to destroy them. God preserved them. The very fact that we have in Iran, Hamas, Hezbollah, Islamic Jihad, the huge Houthis, and every other Jew-hating organization out there, by the way, including many that are in high levels of the United States government as I speak right now, if I can call the names of the Canaanites and the Gibeonites and all of these others, why not call the ones that are shouting for death to Israel in America today? But the very reason that every one of them are out there and they are calling for the death of Israel, and they are trying to destroy them as we speak today. Do you realize the very reason they're doing that is proof of the fact that God has preserved them?
Amen.
God has preserved them for nearly 6,000 years, 5,000 and something years. Nobody has been able to destroy them. And you've got these clowns out there thinking they're going to be able to do it. Nobody's been able to do it. They have failed, and they will continue to fail. What a glorious reminder this is to every one of us today as a child of the living God, that we are His people, and as much as this world wants to destroy us, as much as they want to destroy His word, they will never do it. He has preserved us forever and forever. The Jews couldn't see it at the time. They didn't understand it at the time. But God took care of them. Friend, when you can't see God, He's still there. For those of you today that are struggling with this in your life, you're just fighting the battles of life. Seems like hell is all over you. You need to know that when you can't see God, He's still there. The story has been told about a believer. His name was Frederick Nolan. He was fleeing some of his enemies from religious persecution in North Africa. They pursued him over hills, through valleys, until he fell exhausted into a little wayside cave. And he crunched down in a corner of the cave, expecting his enemies to find him and exterminate him, to kill him at any minute. While sitting there, he began to look up at the entrance of that cave, and he saw a little spider that began to build a web and create and weave a web over the entrance of that cave. He sat there and watched that amazing work of art. And sure enough, a few minutes later, his enemies that were seeking to kill him showed up right at the entrance of the cave, the darkness of the cave they could not see in. But they looked at the entrance of the cave and they saw that beautiful piece of web art that had been woven there. And they thought in their minds, perhaps Nolan is hiding in the cave. But when seeing that web art, they thought there was no way that he could have gotten in without disrupting. So they went on, not believing that he was hiding in that cave. Nolan's life was spared that day. And when his enemies got away and he realized that God had preserved his life, he exclaimed with his voice and with tears these words, "Where God is, a spider's web is like a wall. Where God is not, a wall is like a spider's web." I want you to know that it doesn't matter how much this world is coming after you, how much this world is trying to destroy you. There is a God in heaven. He is hiding in the shadows right now. He is behind the scenes, and He is working, and He is developing His web art in your life to preserve you, to do great things and mighty things for Him, even when you cannot see it. Did you know that? When you can't see God, He's still there. There is a hand unseen by me that leads through ways I cannot see. While going through this world of woe, this hand will lead me as I go. His hand has led through shadows drear, and while it leads, I have no fear. I know 'twill lead me to that home where sin and sorrow nor will come. I long to see my Savior's face and sing the story saved by grace. And there upon the golden strand, I'll praise Him for His guiding hand. I'm trusting to the unseen hand that guides me through this weary land. And some sweet day I'll rest. Once each day I'll reach that strand, still guided by the unseen hand. I want you to know that whatever you're facing today, there is an unseen hand. It is working behind the scenes. It is in the shadows. And when you can't see God, He's still there. And it is He then that will do the impossible in your life, just as He'd always done for His people. If you are here today and you are looking at your life, you're looking at your marriage, and you're saying, "I need to see God do the impossible in my situation," you need to know that you've got to trust the providence of God. You've got to trust the provision of God. You've got to allow the hand of God's power to be inserted into the glove of your life And then you've got to lean on the fact that He will preserve you. Maybe some of you here today, you've got lost kids. I mean, they're so far away from God, it just doesn't seem like there's any hope. But He's the God of the impossible. He is. But for you to see the impossible things done, you've got to realize God's working behind the scenes, even when you can't see it. There is the providence of God. There is the provision of God. There's the power of God that'll carry it all through, and the preservation of God. He will help you. Whatever your need is today, doesn't matter what it is. Maybe you're confused about the decisions that you've got to make. What's going on in life? He's in the shadows. He's working behind the scenes. His provident hand is at work and has allowed the things in your life that you are facing. His provision is there. It is. His power is available if we'll just allow Him to put the hand of His power in the glove of our lives, and we'll be amazed at how He preserves us. A.W. Tozer said it this way: God is looking for people through whom He can do the impossible. What a pity that we plan only the things that we can do by ourselves. Some of us today need to get out of the mold of just doing everything that we can by ourselves. We need to fall down before that God that's in the shadows, working behind the scenes, and let Him begin to do the impossible. You stand to your feet. However the Holy Spirit of God has dealt with your heart, you respond to Him.